Take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to Revelation chapter 4 as we start in on verses 6 through 13 this morning, or actually 6 through 7, as we continue this series on God's assurances. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. To His people. Let me wet my whistle real quick. Much better. Thank you, Aaron. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us through this series of studies in chapter 14, God's people can be assured of two truths. The saints will be triumphant. Amen? Amen. Amen. And unbelievers will be tormented. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so because of those two things, Christians can faithfully endure. We can faithfully endure. Let me begin with a true story. This is a true story, and you know this person who it's about, so listen to it. It was late one Christmas day, and a resident of the posh community of Hillsboro, California, accompanied by his wife and children, set out to sing carols for the neighbors. As they were tuning up outside their first stop, the woman of the house came out of the door looking rather distraught. She said, "Look, fella, I'm just too busy. I'm too busy for this. The plumbing's on the blink, and there's a mob of people coming for dinner. If you can't, come back some other time and sing your Christmas carols, okay?" To which this fellow politely said, "Yes, ma'am," replied Bing Crosby, respectfully, as he and his troop carried on to the next house. Well, that's an opportunity that really comes only once in a lifetime. Once in a lifetime. Church family, let's not allow the less than perfect circumstances of life blow our opportunity to stand victoriously with the Lamb, to sing jubilantly for the Lamb, and to sojourn unhesitatingly with the Lamb. I just want us to review just for a moment, as we have started our study of Revelation chapter 14, I want us to review the first assurance that God gives to His people. The first assurance is this: the saints will be triumphant, and they have a magnificent future ahead of them. That's what the Bible tells us. And then in verse 1, we learn that in the future, the saints will stand victoriously with the Lamb. Look at this. "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with Him 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads." Not only will they stand victoriously with the Lamb, but they'll sing jubilantly with the Lamb. Look at verses 2 through 3. It reminds us of this truth. "And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." And one final thing we learn in verses 4 and 5 from point number 1 is this: that in the future, the saints will sojourn unhesitatingly with the Lamb. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Revelation 14 with me this morning. "It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. For this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for allowing us to gather around Your word this morning and be encouraged that in the hardest of times, in the darkest of days, we are still victorious. And we will always be victorious, for we don't fight a fight for victory. We've already got that in Jesus Christ. But we fight a fight from victory. And one day, You'll make all things right. And we'll get to see that as we stand with the Lamb. And so, Lord, in the times of darkness, put a song in our heart that we may sing jubilantly to the Lamb, for He is worthy of our praise. And in the meantime, Father, Help us. Help us to sojourn unhesitatingly with the Lamb. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for this, the truth of your infallible and inerrant word. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, after reading these verses, we see that these 144,000 Jewish Christian men, Jewish Christian men will have a purity that most of us saints long for. They will be pure sexually. They have a remarkable ability of self-control. Not only will they be pure sexually, but they will have a pure mouth. Oh, wouldn't you love that? They'll have a pure mouth, always speaking the truth of the gospel. You know, they had a remarkable sense of right and wrong. God gave them that. God gave them that. Practically, they live a blameless life before the Lamb and the baseless world in which they evangelize in every day, these 144,000. They are God's and the Lamb's first fruits. Did you notice that? In the Old Testament, the first of the newborn unblemished males were given as a first fruit offering to the Lord. So was the first of the crops. They were all given as an offering to the Lord. In other words, they were set apart for holy purposes only. God redeemed them, if you will, and set them apart for a specific use that only He had. And that's what these 144,000 men are. They are His first fruit. One theologian said they are a breed of special mankind that's never been seen before. They are a special breed of mankind that has been set apart for the special work of evangelism that will take place during the tribulation time. And you know, who is the most righteous man the Bible says? You know, Job. The Bible says he's the most righteous man. Well, I'm telling you what, these 144,000 give him a run for his money. They truly do. They will be purchased, did you notice that? Redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And they will be redeemed through the blood of the Lamb for a special purpose for Him. They belong to Him for a special work of evangelism during the tribulation time. That's what they were raised up to do. Those 144,000 Jewish Christian men were raised up in a particular time for a particular purpose, to glorify God and the Lamb. And He redeemed them just for that. Now, I want you to notice that God raises them up to sojourn unhesitatingly with the Lamb, speaking the gospel. That's what they did. Have you observed throughout Scripture that God has raised men and women up for a particular purpose at a particular time for Him? Have you noticed that through Scripture? I mean, you go all the way back. Think about Adam and Eve, right? Out of nothing, He created them, raised them up. Think about Abraham. Think about Moses. Think about Pharaoh. He was raised up for a particular time that God would get glory through him. Not just saints, but sinners have been raised up. King Nebuchadnezzar, if you will. Think about Rahab, the harlot. Think about Ruth. Think about all of these people that God has raised up for a specific purpose at a specific time to bring Him glory. I want you to understand this, church family. God has no lack that He can't do as He pleases with whom He pleases to do it. He can raise people up out of nothing for His purposes in His time. And you think, wow, during the tribulation when the Antichrist and the beast and the satanic powers are just overwhelming the whole world, there's no way the gospel is going to be spread. And what does God do? He raises up 144,000 pure men, redeems them through the blood of the Christ, through the blood of the Lamb, and then He sets them on a mission to speak the gospel. And what do? They do exactly as He pleases in the midst of the most turbulent of times that this earth will ever see. What I'm trying to relay to you is that God has all the resources that he needs to do what he wants when he wants to do it. Don't ever be fearful that God can't do what God wants to do with whom he wants to do it. Don't ever be fearful of that. Don't ever think that God has come undone, because he hasn't. He has not. You think, well, we live in turbulent times, and we do. And who has he put on this earth at this time for the purpose of spreading the gospel? Who in the world has he done that with? Look at yourself in a mirror. Right? God controls the times and the places that every single person on earth has ever been born. You weren't born in the wrong time. You weren't born in the wrong place. You were born exactly when God wanted you to be born, for a time such as this, to be gospel proclaimers in a turbulent world. You say, I don't know who he raised up. Well, I'm looking at you. He raised you up. He raised me up. We're his hands and his feet and his voice. And if we don't do it, guess what? He can use somebody else. Amen? Amen. When God has a work to do, he can supply the resources to complete that work, and no one and no power can stop him from doing what he pleases to do. We must never underestimate God when it comes to something he wants to accomplish. Notice also, they sojourned unhesitatingly with the Lamb. The Bible says it is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's what lambs do to the shepherd, don't they? They follow the shepherd wherever he leads them. These 144,000 men followed Christ with reckless abandon. With reckless abandon. Wherever he goes, they follow him without questioning what he's doing. And imagine this, an army of 144,000 morally pure, sexually pure men who follow the Lord unhesitatingly wherever he tells them to go without questioning it. That force of good the world so desperately needs during the tribulation. Imagine that force. Of course, someone asked the pastor, does that mean these men never sin? No, absolutely not. They're men. They sin. They have sin in their life. They had to be redeemed. Only sinners need to be redeemed. But I'm telling you what, they're men like the world has never seen before and probably will never see until that 144,000 is called up. One fellow said, these 144,000 Christian men glorify the Lamb because he satisfies their every desire. Even in our day, we're called to sojourn unhesitatingly with the Lord. And that's the lesson we need to take from the example of these 144,000. Jesus told us on different occasions what he expects from those who follow him. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, he says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. God has called his church to follow him, sojourn with him unhesitatingly. On another occasion, just to show you how serious Jesus is about his disciples sojourning unhesitatingly with him, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 59, Jesus says this, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is serious about this, folks. He's serious about his disciples following him unhesitatingly, proclaiming the gospel, which is the power of God for all who believe. We are called to follow Christ with reckless abandon, without questioning. Every Christian, every one of us, needs to aspire to be a warrior like this. So in the future, the saints will sojourn unhesitatingly with the Lamb. Dr. Chuck Lawless shares this personal experience. He writes this, when Pam and I, that's his wife, lived in Ohio, our neighbor's young son was named Charlie. One day I heard a knock on the door, followed by Charlie's voice asking Pam, "Can Mr. Chuck come out and play?" I had some time, he said, so I agreed to spend some time with this little guy. Charlie was pumped because he had just got a new wiffle ball and bat. "Here's what we do, Mr. Chuck. I'll stand back here. You throw the ball, and I'll hit it." I threw the first pitch. Charlie swung, and he missed the ball by a foot. "I threw the second pitch," Dr. Lawless said, and Charlie missed again. The third pitch went, and it went no better for Charlie. Charlie missed worse than ever before. By this point, little Charlie was exasperated with Mr. Chuck. He picked up the ball, fired it back to Mr. Chuck, yelling at the top of his voice, "Mr. Chuck, you're doing it wrong." "What do you mean that I'm doing it wrong, Charlie?" Charlie said, "Mr. Chuck, you're supposed to be throwing the ball where I swing the bat." Dr. Lawless says this, I laughed at Charlie's answer, and I still laugh inside when I remember that day. What occurred to me days later, though, is that sometimes we treat God the same way. We're willing to follow Him as long as His plans meet ours, as long as what He demands fits inside our own box, as long as He pitches the ball where we swing the bat. That's not the way it works, however. The Almighty God, Dr. Lawless writes, the creator of the world, the ruler of the universe, does not adjust His pitching to where we're swinging the bat. We're the ones who must make the adjustments. We follow God and do whatever He demands, even if His plans stretch us. And I think we see that example in these 144,000 Jewish Christian men. Wherever the Lord threw the ball is where they swung the bat. They sojourned with the Lamb unhesitatingly. Well, that's assurance number one. And so assurance number one in verses 1-5 teaches that the saints will be triumphant, that they have a magnificent future ahead of them. And we see in their future that the saints will stand victoriously with the Lamb, that they will sing jubilantly for the Lamb, and that they will sojourn unhesitatingly with the Lamb. And so as we learn about assurances 2-4, we see that they are delivered by means of three angels. Did you notice that when I read the text to you this morning? The assurances they deliver are both a blessing and also a curse. It just depends on where people are at in relation to the Lamb. During the tribulation, but before the seventh trumpet, and before the bowl judgments, these three angels will be sent to earth, and not all at the same time, but at varying times, to herald messages from the Lord. They are God's messengers. They are His mouthpiece to the world. And so what we'll see this morning is that the first angel assures God's people the gospel will be preached throughout the entire earth before Christ returns, verses 6-7. And then In verse 8, the second angel assures God's people that judgment will be pronounced on Antichrist. Aren't you thankful? And then in verses 9-11, we see that the third angel assures God's people that God will give eternal damnation to all those who take the mark of the beast. And in a big picture, what these angels are teaching the people of God is that one day God will make all things right. Okay? So that today we can have faith and endure doing what we're supposed to do. That God will make all things right. One theologian says, one thing is certain, the God of all the earth will do right. And so therefore we can endure. We can keep the faith. We can obey the commands, and we can proclaim the gospel no matter what the circumstances may be. So now let's look at the second assurance that we've been given, and that is the gospel will be preached to the entire world. Look at verses 6-7 with me. "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything, the sea and the springs of water. Excuse me, church family. I'm sorry about that. Nose is running. I hate to have a drippy nose in front of you. So let's move. Let's talk about this. Let's learn from it. One of the things I think is very important to set out from the beginning as we study the second assurance, what the Scriptures so clearly teach us, the thing that's going to take place during the tribulation time, God's purposes, God's goal during the tribulation time, is that the gospel is preached to the whole world, right? You think, well, that's right, Pastor. That's the point of these verses. That's the point that God wants to show us as His people, that the gospel will continue to be preached and proclaimed in the midst of the tribulation when the world is following the Antichrist and worshiping Him. The gospel will still be proclaimed. Now think about it. Think about it. Since the public ministry of Jesus began, Jesus proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel in His public ministry throughout all of church history up to the rapture. Then, during the 7 years of tribulation, the one thing that remains consistent that God wants to happen is that the gospel cannot be stopped from being proclaimed throughout the whole earth. The message of the gospel will still be proclaimed. Nothing can stop it. Hallelujah. Amen, right? During the tribulation, God unleashed, remember the two witnesses who proclaimed the gospel? Then He unleashed the 144,000 Jewish Christian men who were raised up for this particular time to preach and evangelize in this dark age of the world. They were raised just simply to speak the gospel. And now, prior to Christ's millennial reign, what does God do? He sends an angel to do what? To preach and proclaim the gospel. He sends this angel with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth. Now that's language directed towards describing unbelievers on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. That the angel proclaimed the eternal gospel tells us something about how the gospel is shared. This is so important. Don't turn me off right now. This is so critical that God's people understand this. The gospel can only be proclaimed with words. That's it. The gospel cannot be proclaimed with actions, like doing good. Now, are we called to do good? Yes, we are. And what is, that does represent what? The love of Christ. But doing good saves no one. Only the gospel being proclaimed is what God uses to save sinners. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, what did He send? He sent an angel to do what? To speak the gospel. He sent the 144,000 to do what? Speak the gospel. He sent the two witnesses to do what? Speak the gospel. He sends the church to do what? Speak the gospel. That's what we learn in Romans chapter 10. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The gospel has been and will always be spoken with words. We can only share the gospel when we speak the gospel with words. For a person to be saved, a person must either read the gospel in the Bible, which is what? The Word of God. Or a believer must be sent to do what? Proclaim the gospel. That's how God saves people. Now, there's other things that go on. There's the movement of the Holy Spirit that must precede the preaching of the gospel if someone's going to believe it. But the gospel has to be spoken, even to those who are born again, in order for them to come to believe in Jesus Christ. This is made clear, even more clear from the text. Notice when the angel proclaimed the gospel, the eternal gospel. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead. Well, directly overhead means mid-heaven. And it refers to the point in the sky where the sun reaches its meridian, that is its apex, its highest point at noon. So at the highest point of heaven, mid-heaven, the angel begins proclaiming the eternal gospel to the world. Why? Because that's when everyone can hear it. That's when everyone can hear it. So it was at that strategic moment in time, on a strategic day, that God sends His mouthpiece, an angel, to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people, as He spoke with a loud voice, what? The eternal gospel. Let me assure you, church family, nothing can stop God from getting the gospel out. Hallelujah. Not even us tight-lipped Christians. Amen? Or uh-oh. Some of us are just a little bit too tight-lipped. If you want to be loose-lipped about something, be loose-lipped about the gospel. Let it flow. Let it go. And let God do what only He can do, and that's save people. The church has increasingly, in turbulent times, grown more and more tight-lipped when it's come to the gospel. And we're missing the very purpose that God has given to us for this particular time that He has placed us on earth. We are to be speakers, proclaimers of the gospel. He has the Lord at His disposal during the tribulation time, these 144 elect, and He has this fabulous angelic host. Then the unholy Trinity can do absolutely nothing to keep this angel from proclaiming the eternal gospel to the world in every language, to every people, in every tribe, in every tongue. He stands helpless as God's messenger proclaims the gospel. Recall with me what Jesus said about the end of times. In Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And what happens then? The end will come. Now, in some sense, Christ will not return for His millennial reign until the gospel is preached throughout all the nations. And how is God going to accomplish that task? He's going to use an angel to accomplish that task. Where the 144,000 and the two witnesses couldn't, He uses an angel to bring about the end of time before Christ returns for His millennial reign. So in other words, the final end of the ages, it cannot take place until the gospel is loudly proclaimed, for then and will an eternal gospel be proclaimed to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and language of people, and then the end will come. So in the absence of the IMB, in the absence of NAM, in the absence of any other missionary organization, and I believe in NAM, and I believe in the IMB, and I believe in missionary organizations, but they aren't going to get the job done. That doesn't mean we shouldn't support them. But in their absence, God will provide His missionaries for the gospel to be loudly proclaimed to the entire world. And His missionary at this point is an angel. God will make sure the task of spreading the gospel is completed in His time. Now notice what the angel said. He said, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." The angel gives three imperatives, three commands. First, he says, "Fear God." Why would he say that? Because they're fearing the Antichrist. He says, fear God. Don't be afraid of the Antichrist. Secondly, he commands, give God glory. Why? Because they're worshiping the Antichrist and giving the Antichrist glory. This is nothing but an idol. And God says, give glory where glory is rightly due to your Creator. And third imperative is this, to worship God. Stop worshiping this demonic idol and start worshiping the one true God. So he says, fear God, give God glory, and worship God, and you will be saved. Because that's a mark of what? Being born again of the Holy Spirit and believing in the gospel. What do Christians do? We fear God, we give God glory, and we worship God. That's what we do. That's what Christians do. And so then the angel tells why sinners need to repent and fear God and give Him glory and worship Him. And notice what he says. He says, because God is their Creator. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when the Apostle Paul evangelizes Gentiles, he starts with creation. Dr. Chuck Lawless was my evangelism professor, and I'll never forget the time he was lecturing us. He says, when you begin to evangelize, start with creation, because that sets everything up in its right place. Because God is our Creator is due what? Fear, He's due glory, and He's due worship. And that's where the Apostle Paul started when he evangelized Gentiles. When he evangelized Jews, he started with sin. And so when we evangelize people, perhaps we need to start with Genesis 1 and 2 and John chapter 1. One theologian says this, as Creator, God made everything and everyone. Knowing such a truth is a starting point for understanding that I have a responsibility to rightly relate to that one who made me. The Gospel of John begins with the Creator. Did you notice that? John 1 begins with the Creator. In the beginning, what was? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he starts with creation. In the beginning. Now, who wrote John? John. Who wrote Revelation? John. Is he speaking the same thing? Yeah, he is. So, you know, we can't have the old standby verse, though. One guy asked his pastor, Lord, Pastor, where should I begin when I evangelize? And the pastor unhesitatingly said, for God, say it with me, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want to share the gospel, share that verse. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So, church family, God is going to get his gospel out to all the nations in the world. And let's make sure we're who he's using. Amen? Amen. So that's the second assurance. The gospel will be proclaimed and preached to the entire world. And as we know what Jesus said, then the end will come. And so let me finish up with this little story to put us the right perspective. Former Undersecretary of the Interior, John C. Whitaker, kept his perspective by telling of an 85-year-old woman who had lived her life in one spot in Nova Scotia, Canada. Now get this. The population swells to 9 people in the summer and falls to 2 people during the wintertime. Whitaker, who has been fishing there every year since he was 12, flew in one day. Miss Mildred was her name. She welcomed him into her kitchen and said, Johnny, I hate to admit, but I don't know where Washington, D.C. is. When Mr. Whitaker realized that she wasn't kidding, he explained it this way. He said, well, that's where the president is. That's like where you have the prime minister in Ottawa. Then she asked Mr. Whitaker, Charlie, how many people live there? And at that time, there were 2 million. He said 2 million people. And this is what she said. Listen, think of that. 2 million people living so far away from anything. What a perspective on life. I hope, and this is the goal, one of my goals at least as we study the book of Revelation, is that we would get the right perspective of what is important to God. And today, what we've learned is God's priority is that the gospel is preached to every nation. And we need to get that same priority. We need to get that same perspective. And that's what we're learning today. Is God's perspective is that I want that gospel preached and then the end will come. And He's put us right here for this time that we would be His gospel proclaimers. Amen? And that's the perspective we need to have. We need to realize that we're triumphant, right? We're victorious. And we also need to realize that there is no replacement for the gospel in order for people to be saved. That's the one message that God has that will never change, that He has forever wanted His church to proclaim. The question is, do we have that perspective? Are we proclaimers of the gospel? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for allowing us to come together this morning to hear Your Word, to read Your Word, both in Sunday school and also in the worship time. Lord, the hour is late, and so I just pray, Father, that You'll send a revival here to Liberty. And let it begin with me. In Jesus' name, amen.